The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
We're going to turn to Acts chapter 8. We have been walking through the book of Acts, and basically under the theme that the church continues to be the church. They continue the ministry of Christ. Actually, though I didn't plan it that way, months ago, God kind of led us into where I am in my preaching at this point for our church. We started at Easter talking about the cross and the meanings of that, moved into the resurrection, the ascension, the coming of the Holy Spirit into our church, and then the church, as it continued to be the church, carrying out the life of Christ into the world and touching the world. We've seen, as the Spirit of God fell, there were those who came to know Christ as Savior and Lord. 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost. And those people continued and devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the fellowship, to prayer, to doing what needed to happen. And they continued to be the witnesses. And in the midst of continuing to be those witnesses, they faced great persecution. Satan is always attacking, doing everything he can to discourage us and attacking us. He attacks internally. That we saw this church facing that eternal opposition in Acts chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, and the church had to deal with that. We saw it in chapter 6, where there was a dissension in the church and a lack of unity between the Jewish widows and the Gentile widows in the church. That's where the first deacons were basically elected to be able to deal with that. We've seen it in the outside opposition and the persecution. We saw where Peter and John were arrested for preaching and teaching Jesus. And then we see it, in the seventh chapter where Stephen is drug out and stoned to death. And then the eighth chapter begins in talking about how Saul really devoted himself to ravaging the church, to destroying the church and trying to arrest people. And as we move through this, we're going to see God doing some marvelous and wonderful things. But then, last Sunday we had Mike Johnson here, but the Sunday before that, we looked at this eighth chapter with the understanding that we not miss out on that which is most important, that is the coming of the Holy Spirit into our hearts, into our lives, and experiencing what God's Spirit wants to do for us. And we need that refreshing that comes from the Lord. Now, I admit to you this morning, my heart is heavy. I'm burdened. I have a granddaughter that is deathly ill in the Monroe Hospital, facing the consequences of the disease in which seems to run into, our family. She's had a major seizure last night. I'm not sure exactly what's going on, trying to figure out what's happening in her life. I'm burdened about our church. We had 32 people in Sunday school this morning. I don't understand. I'm burdened that, there's a disunity. It's been, we haven't had a building committee meeting in 9 months. There's something wrong. It's a reflection on my leadership. There's a dissension and disunity because of what we need to do and the direction we need to go. I'm burdened. I'm burdened beyond that. I'm burdened over our nation. What I see happening and taking place in our hearts and our lives. I'm burdened that there was only a handful of people participated in the nomination of the deacons. Most of our new people said, I don't even know who they are. So I don't know how to nominate them. I'm burdened. My heart is broken. And I tell you what, we need revival to happen in our lives and in our church. I need it in mine. You need it in yours. There needs to come that point where we repent of our sin and we have a great refreshing that come from God. You call a prayer meeting to pray about special needs. 3 or 4 folks show up. Something's wrong. We need for the Spirit of God to move and touch our lives. We don't need to miss what happened at Samaria and real revival happening. But as this church continued, and they were faithful to preach Jesus in the midst of persecution and inner turmoil, God moved in order to accomplish his plan and his purposes. Folks, nothing that happened destroyed the purpose and plan of God. Nothing. Jesus, you know, he commanded the disciples in the early days. He said, when the Spirit of God comes upon you, you're to be my witnesses. And you're to begin in Jerusalem. That's our Jerusalem, is our town. It is where we are. We're supposed to be the lighthouse that stands in this community, that people recognize and know that we are proclaiming the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this place. Then we're supposed to move into Judea, which is the surrounding areas, and move beyond ourselves, and then into Samaria, and then into the uttermost parts of the earth. The early disciples did a good job of reaching their Jerusalem and in Judea. Most Bible scholars believe that in that day, and you understand the population difference between then and now, there was over 50,000 Jews who came to know Christ in the midst of great opposition in the Jerusalem and Judean area. But the church had not moved beyond those walls and those barriers. And yet the command of Christ was we were to move out beyond that. Move beyond our hometown. Move beyond our Jerusalem and beyond our Judea, and to move to the uttermost parts of the earth, to cross the barriers that are there. First barrier was the Gentiles, the half-Jews, the Samaritans, to go into Samaria. And then into the Gentile world. We see that happening as we begin to continue to walk through Acts, and we'll see the conversion of Paul and then God calling him to be the apostle of the Gentiles. We see Cornelius, who will come to know Christ, which is the first real initiation into the full Gentile world. But we see that church beginning to move forward. But they were content with what was happening and taking place until the persecution came. And when they began to face severe persecution, they were early Christians because of that, had to scatter. And God, though the persecution didn't come from God, it came from Satan. But as God used that persecution to carry out his plan and his purposes in life of the church, God can always move in, and everything that bad takes place, he stirs it up to the point that it comes out and God uses it for good. And I'm saying nothing stops the plan of God. He is a sovereign God and we can trust him. He has a destiny for us to move forward. He even gave us the formula for those things to happen. When we don't see the blessings of God happening and we see, things beginning to deteriorate around us, he promised Solomon, he said, if my people who are called by name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, and I'll hear from heaven, we'll forgive their sin and heal their land. And so God uses this persecution to bring about his destiny and his plan for the church. Beginning with verse 4 in Acts chapter 8, it says, therefore those who had been scattered because of the persecution, they went about preaching the word. It was the word of God that always was the truth and held true. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he began to proclaim Christ to them. Now the crowds were of one accord. That is, they were filled with unity. And they were, King James said, they were giving heed, or they were paying attention to what was said by Philip. And they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. Well, in this case, many of them who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many had been paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was much rejoicing in the city. Now, there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonished that the people of Samaria claimed to be someone great. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. And when they believed Philip's preaching and the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, both men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after having been baptized, he continued on with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For it had not yet fallen upon them, and they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they began laying hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on the hand of the apostles, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Philip said unto him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could have obtained the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this manner, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intentions of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity." But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you said may come upon me." And so when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to the many villages of Samaria. Father, we ask you to bless your word this morning. We know that to proclaim your promise, it doesn't return to you void, and stir our hearts that we may experience what you want us to experience this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Now notice the title of our message today, if you notice the bulletin, was the evidence of revival. And I think if we look at this story, we see what's happening in the midst of persecution, in the midst of heartache and trouble. There needed to be a movement of the Spirit of God to give encouragement and help and unity. And so we begin to see that taking place as God's Spirit moves when people are faithful. First, you see the man that God used. He was not apostle. We would assume that God would have sent the apostles to break the barriers. He's the one, they were the ones who were standing on the mountain when he said, "You shall be my witnesses," both in the, you know, in Jerusalem and Judea and then in Samaria and all parts of the earth. And we assume that that leadership would have fallen to them and God would have sent them into there. But instead, he raised up a layman. One of the first deacons, Stephen, in chapter 7, had been stoned to death. And it seems as if after that, the leadership kind of fell into Philip. And Philip was one of those who left Jerusalem because of the persecution. But as he left faithfully, not only preaching the word, it said in verse 4, but when he came to the city of Samaria, he began to preach Jesus Christ to them. He was a layman who had a burden on his heart to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I tell you, we live in a day where everybody feels like we need to pay the preacher, and if the preacher's not doing it, they don't get done. But folks, I'm telling you, that's not scriptural. It's not biblical. I need to do everything I can do. I'm not, you know, and I need to be witnessing every day, and I need to be doing what I need to be doing, and I need to be held accountable for that in my own life. But I'm telling you, if it's going to happen, and we're going to see God move, it's going to happen because some lay people have said, "I'm going to do what God has called me to do." And that brings it home to your heart and life. It's easy to sit home and talk about how things aren't going well and how other people aren't doing it. But the question is, what am I doing? Now, Philip was a layman who began to do what he knew God had called him to do. And as he fled for the persecution, probably, and maybe even the fear of his life and his family, he shared the word of God wherever he went. In the midst of that persecution, he knew that the great burden of his heart was to share Jesus Christ. And he preached Christ. Now, there was also, God had prepared the people who to hear the message as well. For it said in verse 6 that they were of one accord. That is, they were unified. Unified in one thing, listening to what Philip had to say. They gave attention to him. And they paid attention to him. Now, in order to do that, they had to realize that they had to give up sometimes their own way of thinking because they had been following false prophets and false religions, And, you know, and a lost world out there needs to be confronted with the truth of Christ so that they will be able to turn away. And we need to be doing whatever we can do in the power of God as His witnesses in order for the lost world to become, to pay attention to what we have to say. They need to see something in our lives so that a spirit of unity and an accord and faithfulness so that they can see what God is doing. And as a result of that, then there are several things that begin to happen, I think, that are always evidence when revival takes place and when God's people get right. And the first of those was lives was miraculously changed. In verse 7, notice what it said, and in that case, many of unclean spirits who were filled with the devil, they were cast out and they came out with loud voices. And those who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was all kinds of works that were being done that gave evidence of the fact that this was the truth and it was taking place, and lives were changed. Folks, the gospel of Jesus Christ changes lives. When it turns us around to the point that we live differently and we are different people. Now we're going to see that as you move into chapter 9 and what happened in the life of Paul, a persecutor of the church, became the preacher of the gospel. One who hated the church and hated Christ and hated everything it stood for, when he got saved, folks, I'm telling you, it changed the course of history as God began to use him to be the witnesses. And if we are truly born again and saved, there ought to be some kind of evidence in our lives that we are different. And that, you know, our lives have been changed. That's the real evidence. It's not about walking an aisle. It's not about praying a prayer. It is about committing our lives to Christ to the point that when that happens, our lives are changed. And other people began to be able to see that change happen in our lives. And as a result of those changed lives, the second evidence of revival is there was great joy. How long has it been since we really rejoiced over what God is doing and what we've seen Him do? I tell you, when God begins to move, And we see revival begin to take place, there's always going to be joy. We're going to, you know, James talks about rejoice even in the midst of tribulation, even in the midst of hard times. And when things aren't necessarily going the way we think they ought to go, or we're facing great persecution or heartache, well, there ought to be some rejoicing, because you see, it is joy is something that happens from a deep relationship. When people come to know Jesus as Savior and lives are changed, there's a deep abiding joy that comes in our lives that is always there because of that relationship with God. It's the second real evidence that there is indeed revival happening. But then the third thing I see is that there was deliverance from the great depths of sin. Notice here, Simon was a false prophet, a magician, performing all kinds of arts. Many of that may have been from the power of Satan. Part of it was a magician where it's simply sleight of hand, where he convinced people of those kinds of things. But ultimately, Simon was preaching a false religion and a false god. And I'll tell you, so what happened is that God began to reach down into their lives, and people were believing that false prophet, and they were believing all of those things. And when they began to pay heed, give attention to the preaching of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ could do in their lives, I'm telling you something, that, you know, it delivered them from the very depths of the sin which had separated them. Now, if we need anything in America today, folks, I'm telling you, we need for the Spirit of God to reach down and deliver us from the depths of sin which we're in. You know, the false prophets, it's absolutely amazing to me how we can, you know, we've moved from a country that was founded on Christian principles to a country that's persecuting Christians and forbidding us to pray in public and to witness in public, and yet we promote the false gods of Allah and the false gods of Islam, and they make it a crime to punish us, threatening to put us in jail if we say anything, you know, contradictory to Him. Something wrong with that, folks. I'm telling you, Jesus said he is the only way there is to heaven. There is no other way you can get to heaven. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way, folks. And I'm telling you, there is only one true God and one true religion, and that is Jesus Christ. And when we get saved and revival begins to happen, people will begin to see that and understand that and turn away from the false gods and the power of those false gods that have surrounded them. And we need revival in this country today. We need it, you know, in the lives of so many other people that says, well, we, you know, we need to just be tolerant, you know. At this moment, if I get one of our great spiritual leaders who is an apologist who defends the Christian faith, a few years ago, he said tolerance is the last virtue of a dying nation. You know, there comes a point at which we take a stand and we're going to say, hey, we're not going to turn away from the truth just so that we can be tolerant to you. Now, that don't mean we're not supposed to love people. We are. What the whole gospel is about is that we're so right with God that we go and teach people the truth about Jesus Christ. And we proclaim that truth. We don't give up our faith in order to have somebody else's faith promoted. We take our stand and we don't compromise on our convictions and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, in order to become like the world. I don't know where all of these things come from. I get on Facebook, but somebody sent something this morning and said, you know, if we're trying to win the world by becoming like the world, then we basically have lost the battle. Because we see, if we're trying to win the world to become like the world, then the world has won, not us, because we've become like them. That's part of the problem in the church today, is that we have become so much like the world that they can't see any difference in our lives and theirs. Folks, there ought to be something uniquely different about it. We ought to be able to see that the power of God has saved us from the depths of sin that changes our attitudes and our hearts and our lives. And we refuse to compromise. But then, you know, you can't, you know, when there's revival happening, there's always people who will really believe and they will be obedient to God. They will follow him in baptism. Look at, you know, in verse 12. But they believe Philip's preaching about the good news and the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And they were baptized, both women and men. They believed and were baptized. Now, in the midst of that, great things were happening. Lives were changed. Joy in the hearts and lives of people. Deliverance from the depths of sin. People were believing and coming to Christ. Every time there's real revival in the church and God's people get right, there's souls brought into the kingdom of God. That's always the evidence. Read through the book of Acts. People were saved over and over again. 3,000, 5,000. The Lord is adding to the church daily, should be saved. Then there were just churches, you know, multiple churches. And then there was multitudes that were coming to Christ. Folks, when we're doing what God wants us to do, people will be getting saved. And when people aren't getting saved, that's an indication something's wrong. But any time that there is that kind of movement going on, a fifth element of a revival is there's always some false professions. There's some people who are going to step forward and say, I'm going to be a part of this movement, who in reality are not sincere. Now, Simon was one of those, and I don't know, if you read the commentaries and study that passage of Scripture, there are people who debate whether Simon was really saved or not, and I don't know the answer to that. Only, you know, sometimes you have to look around at people in this world and say, well, are they saved? And I'll tell you, only God has the answer to that, as to whether they are or not, because there's no real evidence sometimes in their hearts and lives, and yet they keep saying, I am, and yet there's nothing changed about them. Well, Simon was sort of like that. He wanted to get in on the movement. He had lost his following. He had lost his people because of the movement of the Spirit, and the Bible here says that he believed. My tendency is to believe that it was a true decision, but at the same time, there are many times people will come forward and say, I believe, and they're not sincere. We can expect that. We live in that kind of world. And that always happens during the times of revival. There are always those who are coming looking for power and for recognition, you know, and to do those kind of things. And so that's one of the evidences, that there's always some false prophets out there. And they want to be a part of the movement and draw people away from it. But then the sixth evidence of a revival is that there was a receiving and a manifestation or revealing of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's what Peter had been preaching Jesus, and the apostle church heard about it. Now, they didn't have the New Testament. You know, and so the apostles were responsible for making sure the truth was continuing to be taught and preached. So when they heard about all of these people coming to believe, they sent Peter and John, Peter and John down to see what was happening. And we've already looked at that passage in detail a couple of weeks ago, where they came and laid hands on the people, and there was a great outpouring of the Spirit of God. Didn't mean that the Spirit was not already present, because if you study the Scripture, the minute a person comes to trust Jesus, they're baptized into the body of Christ, and we have all of the Holy Spirit we're ever going to get. But there are times in which the Holy Spirit's it's not as evident, because, you know, we don't know the truth, or we're ignorant of some things, or because we are not living the way we ought to live, and there's a lot of reasons why it may not be evident. But one of the things that happened, Peter and John came down and laid hands on them, and there was evidence of the fact that they had received the Holy Spirit, and, you know, the Holy Spirit was revealed unto them. And when revival is happening, there's always going to be evidence of the receiving and the revealing of that this comes from God. The Spirit of God has begun to move. And then the seventh is that there's always a rebuke of hypocrisy. Now, Simon saw this happening. He saw the power of the Spirit. He saw the evidence of the Spirit of God coming. And so he said to Philip, well, he was willing to pay him to get some money in order to have this power so that he could lay hands on people and they would suddenly receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter basically said, you are a hypocrite. You know, a hypocrite, somebody who pretends to be something they're not. That's the reason people question whether or not Simon was really saved or not. And as I said a moment ago, I don't know if he did believe. He certainly hadn't turned loose of the old life yet, because that's the way he had lived all of his life. He was a guy who was searching for power and for control over people's lives, and he still wanted that, and he wanted to be able to pay for that. And so, you know, Peter said to him, you know, may your silver and gold perish with you, for you have no part in this, your heart, because your heart is not right with God. Now, he didn't say necessarily he was lost, but he said your heart's not right with God. You know, that's a message that many times we need to hear from God. You know, we pretend that everything is okay, and we play the role that I'm where I'm supposed to be, and I'm doing what God wants me to do. And all the time, we know in our lives and in our heart that our hearts are not really right with God. Folks, there needs to be a sense of repentance, and that's ultimately what Peter told him. Repent and pray that this... Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord that you really may not face the consequences, that you can be forgiven. Because I'm telling you, that's what brings revival. You know, we live in a world today where everybody wants us to preach sweet, nice messages on the love of God, and we don't like to be rebuked, but not any of us like that. And yet, Paul wrote to Timothy, his young servant of the Lord, that we are to stand and preach. And that sometimes that preach is we rebuke those who are not living where they need to be and where they ought to be. That's part of our responsibility. Well, some things need to change. We need to come back to that place of repentance and prayer, so that we can be where God wants us to be, and that we'll not face the consequences of our failure to be right with God. But then there's an eighth evidence of revival, and that's found in verse 25. When Peter and John had seen what was happening, the power of the Spirit of God had fallen upon them, then they left to return back to the church at Jerusalem. But as they returned, notice what it said, they testified and spoke of the word of the Lord, and they started back to Jerusalem preaching the gospel in many villages of Samaria. I tell you what, if we really begin to experience revival, God will lay evangelism on our hearts, where the priority of our lives will be to see more and more people come to know Jesus Christ. I said, we're not concerned about the lost. And we've ceased to become the church. God has called us to preach to those who are caught up in the depths of sin and to preach Jesus to them. That's the only way where they can be set free from that penalty of sin. Winning people to Jesus becomes a priority in our lives when our hearts are right with Him. That's the most important thing we do. And we ought to pay any price, make any kind of sacrifice, do everything possible in order to see people come to know Jesus Christ. Then we'll see, I believe with all my heart, then we'll see the blessings of God begin to fall. We need to trust the Spirit's guidance. Next week we'll look at God. And it's a strange thing that happens here. Because Philip was in the midst of the revival, the leaders of the midst of the revival, where literally hundreds of people and some thousands of people were coming to know Christ. And you know what God said to Philip? Leave there. Go to the desert. And there was one man riding in a chariot that God wanted them to witness to. All of us wants to stand and be a part of the great movement of God and see the masses of people come to know Christ. But sometimes the Spirit of God says, you need to obey me and just go see the one next door. Well, that one person that I'm prepared their hearts to be able to receive the gospel of Christ. I'll tell you something, just like next week we'll look at it, but just like the Ethiopian eunuch, there are a lot of people in this world whose hearts are hurting and breaking and they're thirsty for God. And if we'll listen, the Spirit of God will say, go. And if evangelism is our priority, then we will go and share the gospel and preach Jesus. How long has it been since we told anybody about Christ? Do we want revival to happen? Then we have to trust the Spirit's leadership and obey Him in all the things that He asks of us. So what do you need to do this morning? I don't know what God may have said to you. I just know that things need to change. My life, yours, and we can experience real revival. Father, we pray this morning as we come to this moment of invitation that you would draw us to yourself, that we'll be obedient to the leadership of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask it.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.